Good morning. It's my honor to be here with you again today, and we're continuing our series, Songs of the Soul. You know, in 2005, NFL coach Tony Dungy, which some of you may know, he's a Hall of Fame inductee in 2016, 13 seasons coaching Tampa Bay Buccaneers and Indianapolis Colts, and former professional safety. Married to his wife, Lauren, for 42 years, 11 children, 3 biological and 8 adopted. And I'm very impressed with this man, not only for what he did on the field and as both a player but as a coach, but more so what he's done off the field, as he is a man of faith. And he's expected that year in 2005 to lead the Indianapolis Colts through one of their most successful seasons. They were the favorites to win the Super Bowl. But just before Christmas, 3 days prior to Christmas, Tony received the kind of phone call that no parent ever wants to get. His 18-year-old son, James, had died by suicide. Imagine getting that phone call and what your response would be. 3 days before Christmas. And something that came out from that story that he told is that it took an even greater toll on him, because when his son was home for Thanksgiving and he departed to head back to school, Tony had just said, "We'll see you, son," and hadn't given him a hug. And so that was the last time he saw him before he received that phone call. See, the nation watched as this calm, composed, God-honoring man stood at a press conference days later, not to talk about football, but to talk about his faith. He didn't preach. He didn't posture. He just said, "God is still good. We don't understand it, but we trust him." See, Tony's strength didn't come from denial. It came from depth. And later he said something that was very striking. He said, and I quote, "I found that in the deepest valley, God was closer than I had ever experienced on the mountaintop." See, as we continue our series, Songs of the Soul, we'll be reading Psalm 23. For those of us who are familiar with Psalm 23, I believe we love it when life is good. But that psalm wasn't written on the mountaintop. Rather, it was written in the middle of a valley. See, David wasn't sipping tea in green pastures when he wrote this psalm. He was being hunted. He was heartbroken. He was hiding. Things were unsettled for him. And somehow he still called God his shepherd. See, what if peace isn't the absence of pain, but the presence of God in it? That's what we're going to explore today. We know what to say when life's good. I'm sure you've heard this in church. "God is good." And everybody replies, "All the time." And all the time, everyone replies, "God is good." And this is true. "He leads me beside still waters. I shall not want." But what about it when life flips the script? You did what you were supposed to do. You read your Bible. You raised your kids in church. You gave. You served. You tithed, you prayed, and then the bottom fell out. The diagnosis came. The job was given to someone else. Your marriage unraveled. Your addiction was exposed. Your anxiety, it didn't leave. Your child still walked away from the faith you begged God to protect. You want to believe Psalm 23, but it feels like a beautiful lie. Have you ever thought, if the Lord is my shepherd, then why is life still this hard? This is where our faith in God through Jesus gets real. Psalm 23 is a much-needed song for our soul, but it's not a warm and fuzzy Instagram post that you may find off this device or off your tablet. It's a declaration in the middle of the valley. For some of us, the hardest part isn't the pain itself. It's that haunting feeling that maybe God stopped paying attention. That somehow we got left behind. Forgotten. Overlooked. You know what that feels like? It feels like walking through the valley of the shadow. But here's what David teaches us from that psalm. God's presence is not proved by your comfort. God's nearness isn't revealed by an easy life. And the shepherd doesn't lead us around the valley. He walks us through it. Let me say that again. The shepherd doesn't lead us around the valley. He walks us through it. See, Psalm 23 isn't a promise that life will be painless. It's a promise that you won't be alone. Not for one step. And maybe, just maybe, the valley you're in isn't a detour. What if it's the path through to peace you've been praying for? As we read, we'll see that David pictures God as a shepherd. And it's more than just helpful. It's powerful. By David picturing God as a shepherd, it adds depth, especially for us who may only know shepherds from nativity scenes and sets or history books. David's metaphor wasn't random. It was personal, experiential, and strategic because it was a shepherd. He wasn't saying, God reminds me of some religious symbol. What he was saying is, this is exactly who God has been for me in every season I've ever walked through. Notice how he starts in Psalm 23, verses 1 through 3. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. David knew what it meant to guide sheep, to look for the ones that wandered and then bring them back gently, not with punishment, but with patience. Thinking back to David's life, we look in 1 Samuel 17, verses 34 through 35. David tells King Saul that he personally rescued sheep from the mouths of lions and bears, not because it was fun, but because a good shepherd doesn't let the sheep stay lost or stuck. Perhaps we might think that God is waiting at the end of the road, tapping his foot impatiently. But the shepherd leaves the 99 to come to you. David is helping us understand that God guides me when I'm lost. He guides us when we're lost. David isn't saying he never had needs. Instead, he's saying the shepherd is enough. He's had many needs. He's had many trials. But the shepherd is enough. David knew firsthand that What he had to do as a shepherd when the sheep were exhausted, thirsty, or when one wandered away. He had to lead them back. God knows when we're exhausted, thirsty, or when we've wandered away. He doesn't shame us, beat us down, or withhold what we need from us. But God leads us back. It's been said that God will meet you where you are in order to take you where He wants to go. He will meet you. He will meet me. He will meet all of us where we're at in order to take us where He wants us to go. There's a scene from the series The Chosen, which some of you may have heard. It's become quite popular and become some, you know, sensation that's gone across the world and introduced people that may never have known the story of Jesus, and it's got people talking. And in that, I want to turn to this clip for which we're going to put up on the screen, and it's about Mary. And I want you to see the interaction that occurs with her and when she's first introduced to Jesus. Let's take a look.
So, did it work? I'm sorry, Lilith.
Lilith?
What?
We should talk, huh?
Leave me alone.
Oh, what, huh? It's going to scratch me, too.
Come on, not now.
So, see?
Not now.
She smells anyway.
I don't know what else I can do to help you.
Give me that. Lots of it.
That's not going to solve your problems. It's meant to distract from
them. No more preaching. Just give it to me.
Lilith, please listen to what I'm
saying. Don't touch me. Oh.
Lily. Lily. Lily, are you okay?
I have to go. Leave me alone.
Mary. Mary of Magdala. Says the Lord who created you, and He who formed you. Fear not. for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine.
Very powerful. You see, in this scene, Mary has so many problems. She's actually been possessed by 7 demons. She's lost. She's off the beaten path, confused, in pain. And Jesus drives out that darkness, those demons from her. And though Mary tried to shy away and get away from the scene, God met her where she was at. Because again, he meets us in our mess, not after we've cleaned up, but when we're right in the thick of it, in the mess. And he wants to take us from that mess, just as we are, to where he wants us to go and what he has in store for us. As we continue back to the psalm, David continues, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." David knew how dangerous valleys were. There's wolves, cliffs, thieves, shadows. As a shepherd, he was the only line of defense. He would have had a rod to protect and a staff to guide. Again, thinking back to David's life in that 1 Samuel passage I mentioned, David tells King Saul that he didn't shoo away predators, but ran towards them to protect his sheep. David was not passive. He was engaged and ferociously protective. See, David is helping us understand that God guards us when we're afraid. But did you notice how David pivots from addressing God as he to you? The valley makes it personal. David doesn't talk about God, he's talking to him. See, the Hebrew word for the phrase shadow of death is salmavet, which means deep darkness, pitch black, so thick you can't even see your hand in front of your face. Think of it like this. Shadows can't hurt us. The shadow of a dog cannot bite. The shadow of a knife cannot cut. The shadow of death cannot kill. However, shadows do scare us. It's because of what they suggest. They don't have substance, but they have implications. We don't jump at the shadow because it's dangerous. We jump because our brains say something behind it may be dangerous. Shadows distort. They take a shape and they stretch it. Make it look bigger, darker, bigger, more terrifying than it really is. Death looms large because we don't see it clearly. It casts fear over moments that were never meant to be ruled by it. But the one thing about shadows, they require light. The only reason there's a shadow is because light is present. David only sees the valley of death because of the shepherd is still shining behind it. No light, no shadow. Shadows are loud liars. They imply this is the end. But for those in Jesus, death isn't the end. Remember, David doesn't say death. He says shadow. The real thing may still be ahead, but I won't live in fear of it. And why? Because you are with me. See, David finishes up. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. See, shepherds didn't just protect sheep from threats. They led them into new, unfamiliar pastures, often up rocky hillsides and through dangerous terrain. And why? Well, because growth didn't happen in the safe, picked over fields. Growth came from trusting the shepherd on the move. Let me say that again. Growth came from trusting the shepherd on the move. David had to learn to trust God in the middle of his own battles. While he's running away from Saul, hiding in caves, surrounded by enemies. But even in exile, he would say, "My cup overflows." See, the table that God sets isn't in the absence of stress, but in the presence of it. David knew if the shepherd brought me here, there's a purpose in the pasture. David is helping us understand that God grows me through resistance. He's growing us through resistance. When David followed the shepherd into enemy territory, he feasted. God grows us through the resistance of pressure. God doesn't wait until your enemies are gone to bless you. He blesses you in front of them, including the ones we cannot see. And that table that I mentioned, the table is not in the absence of chaos. It's right in the middle of it. When it feels like you're surrounded, the shepherd doesn't eliminate the tension. He invites us into the middle of it. James, who's Jesus' half-brother, writes this in James 1, verses 2 through 4. And I'm going to paraphrase it just for the flow of it. He stated, "Consider it joy when you face resistance of many kinds. It's producing endurance. And endurance, that's making you complete. We don't grow through comfort, though we all love our comfort. We grow through resistance. And through that, the shepherd doesn't just save you, he stays with you. The shepherd doesn't just walk you through the dark, he sets a table up right in the middle of it. And that's why David ends not with fear, because he has the confidence. Because peace isn't a place, it's a person. I think sometimes we think we're going to find peace in something or some place when we all really know where that peace rests. So where's your resistance right now? Is it the pressure at work? I can honestly tell you right now, that's where mine is at. Or is it the fog of uncertainty of what's next? I'm also going through that right now. Or is it a family dynamic that feels like you're walking through shadows every day? You might be praying for God to take it away, but what if he's trying to use it? The shepherd hasn't abandoned you in the tension. He's training you through it. He hasn't left you in the valley. He's leading you through it. So here's the question to wrestle with. What if the very thing you're trying to escape is the thing that God is using to shape you, to refine you? What if God is using your parenting stress to teach you dependence, not perfection? What if that marriage tension isn't a sign to bail, but a space to be refined by grace? What if that job you secretly wish would go away is your current mission field? What if that small group that annoys you or challenges you is exactly where he wants to stretch your patience and grow your love? What if the very accountability you're avoiding is the gateway to freedom? What if counseling or recovery isn't a detour from faith, but the discipleship path God has for you? What if resistance isn't your enemy, but it's actually your environment for growth? You see, today God's invitation is not for you to be stronger. It's for you to surrender to the shepherd who walks through the resistance with you. And for my alpha males out in the crowd, this may be a challenging component to put into application. We always try to be strong. But let me tell you something. You're not weak for surrendering to the shepherd. You're stronger for doing so. And this coming from a retired Marine who's told not to give ground, take the fight to the enemy. As a church, what if we were people who stopped trying to control the chaos and instead trusted the shepherd in it? What if we embraced resistance, not as a curse, but as evidence he's still working on us? Imagine our church where peace doesn't come from the bank account being full, but knowing the shepherd is near. Confidence isn't found in the absence of stress, but in the presence of the shepherd in the stress. And growth doesn't mean you're killing it at life. It means you're being transformed through it. That's the kind of faith that turns heads. That's the kind of peace that leads people to ask questions. That's the kind of life that shows Jesus isn't just for church people. He's for real people in real resistance. That's the kind of church we want to be. So I've got a few questions to ponder before we go about our day. Where am I experiencing resistance right now? And how may God be using it to grow me rather than remove it? And am I asking God to change my circumstances more than I'm inviting him to change me through them? And finally, what does trusting this shepherd look like this week? In the middle of the stress, in the middle of the mess, in the midst of a crazy schedule and uncertainty. I'd love to pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your teaching today. Thank you for reminding us that despite what is often a chaotic and dark world, you have not left us, and that in the midst of that chaos and in that darkness, you remain with us, guiding us. And though peace is not found in the absence of pain, as we've learned this morning, peace has been, is now, and will forever be found in the presence of the Shepherd. It is my prayer that everyone here today and those that hear this message would be encouraged to surrender to you. For you have told us and shown us that you will meet us where we are at in our mess in order to take us where you want us to go. And knowing that you are with us always, Father, may we look more closely to see that you are not only close when we are on the mountaintop, but that you're even closer when we may find ourselves in the middle of the valley, leading us through it. And Father, continue to guide us when we are lost, guard us when we are afraid, grow us, refine us, and transform us through the resistance we face in our lives. And let us declare to you, Father, that you are not just good half-time, part-time, sometimes, but for all times. We place our trust in you. Father, you are always faithful, always present, always good, no matter when, no matter where we may find ourselves. May we always seek the Shepherd. We lift all this up in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.